Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Pastor Matt Wolfington.
To you this morning, welcome to the Southwest, and at least there's a smile on your face now. And glad that you are here this morning. We're entering Thanksgiving season, Christmas season, Advent season, all the things and all the projects that we do around this time of the year. And if you're online today watching, thank you for being with us. You can participate in this also. You just have to come by the church and pick up a box. This is Samaritan's Purse. Some of you have heard about this. We've done this before a little differently this year. And so all you have to do this year is we got the boxes for you, the shoe boxes. You pick up a shoe box today, and you go online, you scan this code. It gives you all the information that you need to pack this little box, all right? And you bring it back next week or on the 20th. We're giving you 2 weeks to do that, but you have to bring it on the 20th, no later, because we deliver those to be shipped out and mailed out around the world. Here's the really cool thing about this year. You get this little label right here, and you can scan it. And by the way, we do ask that you pay for shipping and all the things that go along with it. So you're going to fill the box, and then you're going to scan this, and you're going to pay $9, all right? The $9 pays for shipping, but it allows you and your family, this is great for kids, it's great for me, by the way, I get to know where this shoebox goes around the world, okay? That's pretty cool. We don't just mail it out. We never know where it lands. You get to know where it goes, what community gets that box, all right? And so you can do that. Pick this up, fill it up, and then bring it back. Follow the instructions. We'll bring those back next week and on the 20th, and then we'll celebrate that together. Today, as we encounter the Lord, it's All Saints Sunday as well. A very traditional name for a wonderful worship service where we get to remember those that have gone on to eternity before us. We'll do that here in just a little while. It doesn't have to be somebody this year that went on to eternity. It could be any time, okay? My parents have been gone a long time, and so, but I still light a candle for them. You can do that. My anticipation is all these candles will be lit. And so you can light 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It doesn't matter. And so we'll do that here in just a little while. You just sang that when you came to the end of your road, right, you met Jesus. We're going to talk about desperately looking for Jesus today, okay? Because desperate people encounter Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about that. Let's stand and let's worship as if we were just super desperate for Him today. We're super desperate to encounter His living Spirit, to encounter His Holy Spirit. And if you've encountered it, let's be desperate to give Him thanks. Let's be desperate to give Him all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Lord, thank You for this reunion of family, of faith right here this morning. Some from out of town, so thankful that they joined us today. Some back from surgeries and from healing, so thankful. Lord, some of us, we need a true encounter with You this morning. Lord, I pray that Your presence would be known. I know You are here, but Lord, I want You to be known. Lord, reveal Yourself to us. Help us open our eyes. In the name of Jesus, all the people said, amen, amen. Y'all can be seated. So I'll explain how this is going to work, and we're going to sing just another worship song in Graves into Gardens. What a fantastic way to think about those that have gone before us. And here's what I've kind of started thinking in my own head the last couple of just weeks, actually. Just thinking about just those in my own family and friends that have died. And what I have to stop doing is stop thinking about them in the context of today as the way they were. Not to forget memories. That's not what I'm saying. But to start thinking about them in the way that they are. Amen? I mean, I know that there's some hurt and heartache in this room this morning, just really, really, really recent, even in just the last couple of days. And I'm just so sorry for that hurt and for that tragedy and for that heartache. And We've buried moms and dads this year. We've buried sisters and aunts and uncles and all sorts of relationships. And so let's remember them. There's one I'm just going to mention by name just because of she's a part of us, and that was Margie Graham. And I think Felicia is going to come up and light a candle for her this morning just to remember her. And, you know, we're a young congregation. Now, I know some of you are thinking, I'm not very young. No, we're a young congregation. Amen? Come on now. Yeah. And so this is something that, you know, we just don't think about and talk about a lot. But we should, because it is a celebration, right? I mean, I'm so glad my parents are in heaven. I'm so glad that grandmothers and aunts and uncles and friends, you know, that's a great place to be. And that's where we should all want to be. Now, I know there's the joke and there's the song that I want to go to heaven, I just don't want to go today. I think I'll go today, right? I mean, it's not a bad deal, okay? But it is for the rest of us that are left behind. And so here's what I want to do. As you come and light a candle today, how about this? There's five up on stage, and I want them to have a chance to do this. So how about we not light this top row back here of those five candles so they can light one when we're done? And but for the rest of you, let's light these candles. And as you do, just think by name who you're lighting that candle for. And I'm not kidding. Light two or three. It's okay. And just think of them by name and just give thanks to them. Give thanks to them. Lord, as we come, I pray that we're not worshiping our loved ones. Lord, we're coming to remember, and we're coming to give thanks for our loved ones. Lord, at the same time that we're worshiping you. Lord, for who you are in each and every one of us. And Lord, and I pray for who you were in each and every one of them. And Lord, I know that can be hard and sticky and difficult for some family members. Not sure about their salvation. Not sure about all of that that went on in their lives. Lord, we just have to trust in you that you work that out. Lord, and that you work it out for the kingdom. And Lord, let us just focus on you. Lord, let us focus on your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, and where there is a lot of... where there is a lot of hurt, where there's sadness and there's just broken hearts, Lord, I pray that you would turn those graves, even those spiritual graves, even those heartfelt graves in our lives, Lord, you would just, you would turn those into gardens. Turn them into gardens, because that's what you do. In the name of Christ, all the people said, so Jesus responds to desperate people, okay? And I don't know what's different today, Dallas, with those lights up in that ceiling, but oh my gosh, is there a plane about to hit me? Wowzers, those are super bright. Like, so bright I can't see the paper because it's glaring off my glasses. There we go. Getting better. All right, thank you. The desperation of people, you worshiped with the lyrics two or three times this morning, whether you realized it or not, the story of Elijah and this woman and her child, desperation. We're talking about kids that need to be fed throughout the year. And now I know some of you, we've talked about this before. I feel the same way. We know that in any kind of ministry program, some people take advantage of that. We try super hard for that not to happen, but it's not our place to judge. If somebody asks, then we give, and we let the Lord work that out on his end with them. And so I know there are some families in desperate need of just trying to make ends meet, and those snack packs help. And for us, thinking about our lives, thinking about our situations, we can be desperate. And so I just quickly want to give you my take on a little bit of desperation and how pretty much all of the miracles of Jesus took place when there was desperation in the lives of the people that he encountered. And I'll show that to you in just a moment. But I want to start with the wedding at Cana of Galilee where Jesus turned water into wine, okay? Now, I'm just going to get the joke out of the way, and so I can stay spiritually connected to the rest of the sermon because I do think it's a funny joke. And so, I mean, they were desperate people because they were at a wedding, and it was a two-week-long wedding because that was the tradition. And so all these people were invited. And now here's my joke is, oh my gosh, they're at a wedding reception, and they ran out of wine, right? I mean, people are going to get desperate in a hurry. Amen? Okay, so I'm done with that. Okay, and so on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "What business do you have with me, woman?" Woo, boy, talking to his mama, I don't know about that. "My hour has not yet come," he told her. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." Now, there were 6 stone water pots standing there for the Jewish customs of purification, containing 2 or 3 measures each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw out some now and take it to the head waiter." And they took it to him. Now, when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, he did not know where it came from. But the servants who drew the water knew. The head waiter called the groom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the guests get drunk, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now then, what does this have to do with desperation? Okay, so I do just want to get right down to it. First of all, it says that this is how Jesus really began all of the signs of his ministry. Let me say what that means. It means that Jesus, every time he did anything, every time he spoke, every time there was a miracle, every time that he scolded someone, when he kicked over the tables, when just on and on and on, everything pointed to his divinity. Everything pointed to the people around him, his messiahship, right? About who he was as the Messiah. And everything that he does now points to him being the Messiah. It points to his divinity. And so this whole idea of him being the anointed one, when he did this to the water, he was in the back room. Okay, I want you to really understand this, that he didn't do this publicly. He wasn't out in the reception where the dancing was going. He wasn't out at the dinner table, the banquet table with all of the guests. He was in the back of the kitchen, in the storeroom where everything was stored, the empty pots, the full pots, the wine, the cisterns, all of the stuff. He was in the back. And not only was he was in the back, but he was in the back with the servants. And he was in the back, I don't mean this the way it sounds, I'm just telling you biblical history, he was in the back with the women and the servants. 2 of the classes of people that no one was really going to believe in if they came and gave a testimony to this miracle. So why in the world would he do this in the back of the house, in the storeroom? And why would he do it in such a way that he made himself known to those that were around him? Because what does it say? What does it say to us about this fact? Is there were desperate people needing the power of God to take place. And for one reason, only one reason, in this moment for this family, it really was just to save face. Now then, I say it all the time, and this is where one of the passages of Scripture that I point to when I say it, if it matters to us, it matters to God. Whatever your situation is, whatever, however grandiose and however horrific it might be, or however minuscule and however minor it might be, right, it still matters to God, okay? That can be from you're about to have some major surgery, Or it might be that you just got up this morning and you have aches and pains that you've always had. And it just matters to God because it matters to you. If you bring it to Him, it matters. And the acts of Him responding to us shows us that it matters. And so that's where I want us to look to today. What does it point to? This miracle points to the fact that the desperation of the people to save face for this family, because this is we don't get it really in our culture. Because weddings are, two or three or four or five a week, you know, on a Friday and a Saturday and a Sunday. And then there's the courthouse, and then there's weddings all the time. Some of you get two or three wedding invitations, and you're just trying to figure out how to fit them into your schedule. And some of us just go for the ceremony, and we don't go to the reception. Some of us just go to the reception and don't go to the ceremony. Some of us just send a gift. I mean, it's just, we don't get the significance. But if you were invited to this wedding in this culture, in this day and time, then it really was 10 to 14 days. Now, that's a party. Amen? That's a party. I mean, I don't know if people took off work and it was a kind of a come and go thing and they came every afternoon or every night, or I don't know, but I do know it was 10 to 14 days, and a family had standards and there were expectations of the family when they held a wedding, when they threw a wedding, when they had people that they invited, that there was enough food and it was the best food and there was the wine and it was really good and it was all the time. And so if you failed at that, it really did reflect poorly upon a family. And so this isn't Mary's, right? I mean, it says that Jesus' mother was there, and she started asking. It's not her wedding. It's not her family's wedding, but she's a friend. This is where I talk about our connectedness as a community, where we should love with each other, we should cry with each other, we should rejoice with each other, we should care with each other. That's what she was doing. And so when she saw what was about to happen, her heart went out to them, and she went to Jesus. Now then, I'm not going to get into the theology of it wasn't his time and all that. That's for another day. But the problem is the wine ran out before the wedding ran out. And that was the problem. And so when she went to Jesus and asked him those things, the social embarrassment needed to be stopped. It needed to be thwarted. And he wanted to help. And when he did, then it was the people that really didn't matter to society that got to see it first. Which is another sermon, by the way, that we get to understand that it's all of us. It's the lowest of the low and the highest of the high. It's everybody that the haves and the have-nots. Jesus wants to reveal himself, and he really cares about those that may not have a chance. He really cares about those that are so desperate that they're willing to do anything. And so all the miracles that Jesus encounters, all the miracles, all the gifts of his divinity that he gives to people, all revolve around one common theme that the thread of that same theme is in this situation, and that is desperation. We're about to be out of wine. Oh no, that's what I would say. Then give them water. No, we can't do that. We have to give them the best. We're desperate. The servants are panicky. I mean, just imagine that if a family planned for all of this stuff and then the servants come to you and say, hey, we've run out. And like, no, I planned for all this. We should not run out. First thing I'm going to do is who broke the bottles or who stole from me? Amen? Right? Where did it go? We had plenty. I know cousin so-and-so is here or uncle whatever his name is. I know he gets more of his fair share than the wine. I know y'all have these people in your family just like I do. Right? But he didn't drink that much. She didn't drink that much. Where is it? They were desperate. When Bartimaeus was on the side of the road, I'm just going to give you three quick ones. When Bartimaeus was on the side of the road, he's blind. He hears Jesus is coming. He just starts screaming, Jesus, Son of David. He said, have mercy on me. And everybody's like, oh my gosh, tell him to be quiet. And he just got louder. He was desperate. When the woman who had the disease, the blood disorder, and she just bled, and she just bled, and she just bled. I mean, she busted her way through the crowds. I mean, she was pushing people out of her way. If it were me, I mean, she's down on her hands and knees and she's crawling through people because that's easier than trying to push them out of the way. And then she's just reaching out, kind of like a receiver at the end of the 100 yards of a football field, and the pass is coming, and she reaches out because Jesus is about to pass by. She just needs to touch him because she believes that if she touches him, then she'll be healed. That's desperate. Then there was Peter's mother-in-law. She had a horrible fever and was dying. They went to Jesus. The centurion's daughter had died. He, not a believer, not a Christ follower, not a godly person, but believed in the power of Jesus, so desperate to go to him, not even as a believer, and just say, I know that you have the power to raise her from the dead. Will you just do it? I mean, that's desperate. That's desperate. And so every miracle, right, every miracle, when we think about it, is always preceded in desperation, okay? I got so excited about what I was teaching today, I forgot to give you the sermon notes, so you can QR that if you want to. Desperation. Now, I don't know about you, but I have been sick, and there are people in my family that have been terminally ill and dying, and I've been desperate, right? But here's what I know about my life. I don't live in desperation, and most of you don't either. Whether you're in this room or whether you're watching online, we just don't live in desperation, in a crisis all of the time. And praise God, amen, amen. If you're not amening, you should be. Because we don't want to live in desperation all the time. We don't want to live in crisis all of the time. And we don't want to, we don't want to have that problem each and every day. Now, I've been there. I mean, I know most of us, at least when we're young and early on in our careers, how many of you, I mean, the wine ran out before the wedding ran out. How many of y'all, the money ran out before the bills ran out? Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. You've heard me say, you can't find it anymore, but I did eat five for a dollar macaroni and cheese until I got a paycheck. And you're like, wow, five for a dollar? I'm old. Okay, and I mean, we just do that. Now you eat ramen, right? See, we know what desperation is, but we don't live in desperation. Like that story that Ashley was telling the kids, that historical fact where this mom, this widow, this mom and her son, she was going to make their last meal together because she knew they were going to die because they had nothing left. That's desperate. That's desperate. We don't live in that way. But here's what I want you to hear. Is desperation is not failure in the eyes of Jesus. That's not, he doesn't see your desperation as failure. He really does see your desperation as opportunity. I want you to see that again because I think it's important. Because sometimes we think we have failed when we get desperate because we don't have any place else to go. I've done things on my own and I'm smart and I have resources and I know people. But yet when I can't make all those things happen, it's not that I failed. And when I and Jesus sees this as an opportunity. Because sometimes we have to get to the very bottom. We have to get desperate before we go to Jesus. I don't know why we do that, but we do. Because we think that we can do it all of ourselves. And it happens time and time and time again where people encounter Jesus. They're not failures. They just have not been able to make it. They've not been able to accomplish what they needed to accomplish. They haven't been healed or somebody just naturally. I mean, the centurion's little girl, she didn't do anything wrong. That was just life circumstances that caused her to die at a very young age. Tragic and horrible. She didn't do anything wrong, but yet they were desperate, desperate for Jesus, desperate for something to even, just for healing and wholeness. I wonder how desperate we are. Again, not that I mean, please God, I don't want to live paycheck to paycheck ever again, amen? I don't want to go back to all of that, but I think sometimes if we're not desperate enough in our heart for Jesus, then sometimes we do have to get back to that place. We have to get back to those yearnings in our life where we have to rely on Him. I've said it for at least all of my ministry career. I've believed it all of my life. I think the problem we have in our spiritual lives is we really don't want or need anything. We're not desperate because we live where we live, we have what we have, and even if we live paycheck to paycheck, and even if the ends don't always meet on the last week of the month, man, we still have it better than 90% of the world. Because, well, you just know we are. And so, what is that desperation? Let me tell you about Peter, just lastly. See, desperation is not always about our circumstances. It's not always because we did something right or wrong. It's not always about a health crisis or a marriage crisis or a family crisis. It's not always about employment or unemployment. It's not always about any of that. Sometimes we can, like Peter, when he sees Jesus. Remember, Peter's in the boat with his friends, and there's a storm going on, and they're getting tossed around and all the things, and all of a sudden, Jesus is out there on the water, and when Peter sees that, when Peter sees this image, he says, I'm going to turn it into a prayer, because he's talking to God, he's talking to Jesus, so it is a prayer. He's talking to Jesus. He says, Lord, if that is you, let me come out to you. He's safe in his little boat, and I know it's a big storm and it's scary, but he's safe in the boat. They're not drowning. They're not sinking yet, and he's safe in the boat. Might be a little scared, but he's praying that he can get out of his comfort and his safety, and he can get out on the water with Jesus where the storm is and where the waves are. And let me tell you, for a fisherman, especially in that culture, you know what the water and the sea, right? The Sea of Galilee. You know what that water represented to them? There was evil down in the water. That was a scary place. That's where evil resided. And so for him to get out of that and get out on the water really was a bigger deal than we make of it. He wanted to get out and he wanted to go to where he really didn't want to be. He kind of created his own desperation. And he prayed for it. Lord, if that's you, let me get out there with you. Let me follow you. Oh, that's a scary prayer, isn't it? Now I'm meddling. I'm not just preaching, now I'm meddling. Lord, let me follow you. See, you're going to create desperation because when you start following Jesus, you really do have to start relying on him. Lord, if it's you, listen to that. If it's really you, I don't want you to get out of the boat and get out into the waves if that's not where God's calling you. If you don't, sometimes we need to test it, the waters a little bit. I understand that. But to get out and to get going, I really want you to know that's where God's calling you to go. Because when you sink like Peter did, and we will sink eventually, if it's not God and he's not there, you're going to sink. But yet, still, he was desperate. I mean, he's like, Lord, save me. And he did. Desperate people encounter Jesus' power, and only desperate people can really encounter Jesus' power. So where are you? How desperate is your heart today? That's really the only question. And I think it's so significant when we're coming up on the season that we're about to enter with Thanksgiving and Christmas. We think about all the abundance of what we have and all the things that we're about to go through, Thanksgiving and all of the food and the family and everything. But really, it is all about Jesus in our life. So how desperate are you for him? So many of you over the last weeks and months, especially since we started our Sunday night small group around supernatural, have said, I really want to have those supernatural experiences. I really want to have a prayer life that's like no other. I really want to be able to see prayers answered. I want to see people's lives transformed. I really want a real encounter with Jesus. And this week, thinking about this, I went, how desperate really are we for that encounter? I said in Sunday school last week, I don't think the requirement of desperation is something that we really haven't been willing to engage up to this point in our lives. Me too, by the way. is are we really willing to go that extra step? Are we really willing to get out of the boat, fully out of the boat? I'm really good at hanging on. How about you? I'm good at either keeping a finger on the boat or keeping a toe in the boat or making sure I'm latched to the boat somehow and not really just going out. How is your heart today? How desperate are you for that miraculous power that changed water into wine, that gave Bartimaeus the sight back, that saved the mother-in-law and restored her health, and that brought the little girl back to life? That's the power. I don't know about you, but that's really the power I want. That's really what I want. I want that in my own life. And so my question for you, it really is that question. How desperate for Jesus are you? And it will change our lives. And for some of us, we've been fortunate enough that we've survived things that made us desperate for Jesus and it transformed our lives. And thank God that we survived it, truly. But I wish that we would get to that place without coming to a crisis. Don't you wish that for your children? I mean, at least that they would learn about Jesus and be in that place with God instead of having to go through the hard and the hard moments and the heartaches, not have to come to a health crisis, not for somebody to go through something, for them to have to be able to rely on Jesus. Wouldn't it be so much better if we would just do it before then? Now I'm sounding like an old dad. Amen. Don't you wish? That's what I wish for us. All of us, that we would just get to that point first instead of waiting until we have to. I would rather it be a get to than a got to. So that's going to be my prayer today. That's going to be my hope for us all, is that we would come to that place of holy desperation, right? We would come to that place. I don't know if he's got that. Would you put that? Oh, yeah, there it is. Of holy desperation, where we're just at the point where we just really are begging for an encounter with Christ. We're begging God to give us that heart and that desire. Because, by the way, you can't conjure this up in your own self, okay? You can't give yourself a desire for something. So your prayer needs to be just like, Lord, if that's you, let me come after you. And boy, and if that's the case, then there's the desire. There's the desire to, Lord, just give me a desire to come after you. And I know look at Peter. He sunk. Jesus reached down and saved him. When you start sinking, He's going to save you if you call out to him. He's not going to let you. He's not going to let you die following Jesus. But we'll also, thank you, Lord. We'll also never live if we don't. We'll never live if we don't follow. So that's going to be my prayer for you this week. And here's what I hope your prayer is for yourself this week. Lord, make me desperate for you. That's simple prayer. Lord, make me desperate for you. And get ready. Might be a little scary, but every time there was desperation, Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up and his power flowed and people were changed. I'm ready. How about you? Lord, gosh, you have so many gifts that you're just holding, and you just want to give them to us. You have so much power that you want to just interject into our lives. And in so many ways, it's really already there. It's just the requirement of us to be willing to tap into it. Lord, I honestly don't know how to get to that place myself other than just to ask you. I don't have the keys to unlock the doors or the treasure chests. I don't know the passwords. I don't have the QR code. I don't have the secret knock. I just have to rely on you. and I have to be willing to be patient and to wait. Holy Word says, for those that wait upon the Lord, you shall renew their strength. Well, I think that's for somebody today. Let it all be so. Let it all come to pass. Let it all grow inside of each and every one of us. And Lord, remind us, it doesn't matter how young we are, and it doesn't matter how old we are. You are not done with any of us. None of us. You are not finished. We love you and we thank you. All in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.